conversation. The only consensus there is in a canard, and here it is. First, I would like to offer my thoughts and prayers, because that's what you do when you offer thoughts and prayers. You mock those who lost loved ones, because if you gave it any thought at all, you would never walk away from any of these without figuring out a better way to deal with them. And prayer? You think leaving it to God is the answer? We pray for strength, we pray for wisdom, for resolve, but we clearly don't want to act on any of those here. So what are you praying for? What would it take? How about a stadium full of children of the most influential people in our society, all holding puppies? What if they were all shot and killed? Would we act? Oh, don't be ridiculous to suggest something like, is it? Is it ridiculous? More ridiculous than doing nothing? Time after time? Listening to these people pouring out their pain, crying along with them, saying you care?
Thoughts and prayers.
Yes,
I'm sorry, that should be outlawed. I know it's well-intended in some cases, but usually it's a throwaway line by a staffer who knocks off some script, some product, some wordage for somebody political to make it sound like they give a damn.
The 12 families that lost loved ones, that father that we just saw, don't give up bloody you-know-what about our moments of silence and the thoughts and prayers. We have to do something real in this country around the gun violence. You know,
Navy veteran who survived the Las Vegas Country Music Festival massacre. His mother simply could not hide her anger when speaking to reporters.
My son was in Las Vegas with a lot of his friends and he came home. He didn't come home last night, and I don't want prayers. I don't want thoughts. I want gun control, and I hope to God nobody else sends me any more prayers. I want gun control. No more guns.
Wow. The sentiments felt by a number of people.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, a mother's rage and grief.
Okay. Those were uplifting, weren't they? It's easy, I think, to watch those videos, and you can see the sort of sneering look on the news reporters, on the talking heads who are involved in those. But can you also see that mother's pain? Like, she lost her kid. He almost got killed in one gun violence situation, only to end up dying in another one. And she's talking about, I'm going to try to remember, is it Florida? Not Florida. California? Yeah, it was where the earthquakes, anyway.
Where
the fires were, but yeah, the gun violence there. And so I just want to pray before we even get started, just about what we see there, about what we're seeing in the world, and what our righteous response is to that, and what our responsibility is in that. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to see people in the news, to see talking heads, to see them as people who don't know what we know, who don't have what we have. And God, I pray that the reviling that they feel toward people of prayer, Lord, that we wouldn't respond in reviling toward them. Lord, when we see a mother praying like this or talking like this out of anguish, Lord, that we would be able to pray for her, that we would be able to see her great need, and that we would respond to it correctly. Lord, I pray today that you would help me to speak clearly from your heart. Lord, I do pray that where we need something like David was praying, something cut out of our lives, that we would be willing to let you surgically do that, and that we would know that it would bring our healing. Lord, I pray that we would be people who would want to bring healing to a bitter and divided earth. And as we do it, God, I pray that you would keep us from the sin of bitterness ourselves. In Jesus' name, I thought those were intense, really striking videos. It's a lot of agony, a lot of frustration that's coming out because we look at what's happening in our world and we all of us, we want to do something. And that's not just true in our world, right? That's true in our family, our extended family. It's true in our city. We all want to do something. But the truth is God's really giving us an opportunity. He's calling us to humble ourselves, to say, God, this isn't them. It's not their fault. We're the ones you're teaching. We're the church. We're the ones you've called. And this is the promise scheme of the enemy. So God told us that this type of blasphemy on prayer, and particularly on the house of prayer, would happen. And he also told us what we were to do. So Revelation 13, if you want to look there, I'm going to start in verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? This is Revelation 13. Who is able to make war with him? And he, so this is the beast, was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, that he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. So I really want to talk today about the really simple way that we can live into the patience and faith of the saints. And we do that partially by considering that we need to be producers, not consumers. Okay, so what I really want to leave here thinking about today is the idea of the difference between being a producer and a consumer. I do feel like this is a good place to talk about this because we have a lot of producers here. A lot of us produce in the church in a number of ways. And in some ways, we've got some overproducers. Some of us are overproducers because we're trying to make something happen. And so we've got to settle into what the middle of that is. So that's what I want to talk about today. So God called us not to do something, but to count on the name, the tabernacle, or the house of prayer in patience. We have to know that prayer is doing something. If we don't believe that prayer is doing something, we don't believe the Lord. He's the only one that accomplishes anything. And so by us not praying, by us not being committed to prayer, We're not saving anything, but we can't be mad at people who don't know that. We can't be mad at people in the secular news who we don't feel like they talk enough about Israel, or we don't feel like they talk enough about the persecuted church. The truth is, this is all of our responsibility. We're the ones who are responsible to do what the Lord called us to do. We're the only ones who believe that the persecuted church matters. We're the only ones who believe Israel matters. We're the only ones who believe that gun control or not gun control, any of this stuff, we're the only ones who know the truth about what affects it. So if we look at what the Bible actually says about our prayers, this isn't different than what God told Solomon in a night vision. And I'll have you turn to 2 Chronicles 12 right now. People will blaspheme, so 2 Chronicles 12, people won't blaspheme lots of good biblical things that Christians are called to. They're not going to blaspheme defending the poor. They're not going to blaspheme helping the homeless. They're not going to blaspheme helping orphans. They're not going to blaspheme jail ministry. People aren't going to blaspheme those things. Now, hear me clearly. these things are good things to do and good things to care about. The Bible lays out how we're supposed to do things. God wants us to do things. He just doesn't want us to do any of them without prayer behind them. So prayer is what gets blasphemed. If you are the one who will just stand in the place of prayer, people will attack you. It's not going to happen if you're standing in the place of, for example, the gospel mission, just to use an example. People are not going to blaspheme you for standing with them and helping them out, right? So we can see that too. I was seeing that a little bit in the conversations, if any of you have been following conversations this week, about that missionary kid who went to the Sentinelese Island and got killed. There's a lot of conversation in the church about should he or shouldn't he have done that. And some of that conversation we need to actually have in our own hearts about how we talk to the Lord about what we're sent to do. But some of that conversation is really about the Great Commission. It's about this idea that we can't be sent out to go, you know, tell the world anything. So that is another thing that gets blasphemed. It's a super narrow road about that. But let's look at that 2 Chronicles 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. So what's happening? The earth is having a lot of violent things here happening to it, right? You're seeing, if we could put this, you're seeing hurricanes, you're seeing all of these different things that the earth is having happen to it. Pestilence among the people, food crisis, if you watch the news at all. Yeah.
2 Chronicles 12.
Am I not there?
You're not there.
Yeah,
I think you gave us the wrong passage.
I must have, but I don't know how to fix that now. If you Google and if you look for pestilence somewhere that has a chapter 12, it's in the Bible. It's somewhere. Okay. Thank you for telling me, though, because that's not good. Yeah.
It's a Bible search race.
Yes. Yeah, it's a sword drill. Find the word pestilence in the Bible. Who's good at their app? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them.
2 Chronicles 7.
2 Chronicles 7. Yeah, because this just says 2 Chronicles, and then this just says 12. I don't do this for a living, so I'm sorry.
It's verse 12
of chapter 7.
Woo-hoo!
Which you all know once I started saying, if my people who are called by my name, because everyone knows where that is, kind of, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal the land. How does healing the land happen? Who has to repent? My people. So who's that? Touch my people. Touch one of my people. Right. That hurt. Touch one of my people. I am the people. Okay. You're the people. What we have to do is humble themselves. We have to say, there is no solution for this that I know of, but who knows the solution? Who's got it? God does. And we need to talk to him about it. I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked and do according to all that I have commanded you, and keep my statutes and judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. So this is Solomon building the temple. He is building the what? The house of prayer, the location for the house of prayer. So the house of prayer is where this is all going on, and we all need to participate in it. It requires all of us. Production, though, being a producer rather than a consumer, it is not performance. So this is, as I talk, this is going to be a little bit painful sometimes, but we can't fall off into condemnation, and we can't fall off into a performance mentality, meaning I'm not saying to any one of you, you have to attend a certain number of prayer meetings and you have to pray a certain number of times, but I am going to say you should come to some prayer meetings and pray sometimes, right? And that, where you fall into that, that's between you and the Lord. So it's not the number of meetings we attend or how long our prayers are. It's our hearts prepared in advance and laid open before the Lord when we pray. We have a call to live in a position of realizing what has eternal value. These things that have eternal value, they can be considered sacred. Sacred things are beyond my hopes and dreams, and they go right into the desires of the Lord. Sacred just means connected to God. And in the regular dictionary, it's connected to God or a deity. You need to believe in God to have a real connection there. So as I talk today, just try to consider the true value in really praying inside our hearts and inside of the house of prayer and outside. Okay. We can do this, whether or not we can make the meetings we have here, we can do this. Anyone can do this. So if anyone's watching on the web stream who doesn't normally come here, this can be done by anyone at any time. Coming to meetings, having taken care of as much as my garbage as possible, then I can start praying into what part I'm supposed to play at the meeting. We don't want to be selfish when we come in here. We don't actually come to church to just deal with ourselves. We can do that at home. We really can. Now, we come here to rub off of one another, and we come here to support each other, and we come here because God put something inside of each of us, a part we have to play that he gave us to play in the house of prayer. So as I consider, let me say this first, it's a subtle switch of mind becoming a producer, though, rather than a consumer. It lies completely in the strength that I perceive as coming into my life, my city, and my church as I pray. It's coming from the Holy Spirit through me. So when I consider meetings that I can attend where I can and can't be there in person, I really want to pray into how can I be a functional and productive part of the body. Paul in Philippians talks about Timothy and how he operated as a servant in the body. So this is from Philippians 2, but I just have a little bit from it. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. This is Philippians 2, verse 19, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. This is a problem that Paul saw in the church, that people are just seeking their own. Now, you may have a little bit of this problem, or you may have a lot of this problem. Again, that's between you and the Lord. How much of this do you need to work on? Because we can't produce anything of value that'll last or remain without the power of the Holy Spirit. Our faith, though, is supposed to produce something. That something is more than just feelings, and it's beyond our salvation. It's beyond a day of salvation. James 1, 2-7. Actually, I'm just going to do 2-4, I think. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The reason that we want to go through our trials, the reason that we want to walk through them prayerfully, we were singing that song, and it was about like being delivered from our trials, we've got to really think about how we're delivered from our trials, because we don't want to be just taken out of every trial we're going to. What we want is for those trials to produce something in us, something that is fruit that remains. So we've got to ask for this perfect work without doubting. And so the rest of that James part says that we have to ask without doubting. And I saw a little exchange going on Facebook last week. And I saw many friends who are in the church kind of arguing that doubt is good and about how great doubt is. But the Lord is clear. Doubting isn't good. That doesn't mean if you doubt, you're bad. It just means you don't want to doubt. And so you start where you're at. You talk to the Lord. Lord, I know that you said, ask in faith with no doubting, James 1:6. I know you said that, but I doubt. Help me to not doubt. You start where you're at and he'll take you through. We belong to a body of believers. We belong to church. Church doesn't belong to us, nor is it for us. Church is a place where the bride gathers and is prepared. The church is supposed to be shared. It's not supposed to be received. It's an active process, not a passive one. So Noah was talking to me this week about going to a counselor and having him work on his resume. And resumes are something that I've helped people write for years. Actually, people used to pay me sometimes to write resumes. And one of the main things that I learned about writing your resume is that you want to write in something called the active voice versus the passive voice. Who knows what I mean by the difference? So most of you know. If you don't, basically an active voice is saying, I am doing something. I loved, I believed, I forgave. Passive voice is where you're having something done to you. Like, it is believed that a person who loves another person will have no limits. Like, rather than love one another giving you no limits. You know, if you say it actively, you can own it, sort of. So as a employer is reading your resume, they don't want to know what you were responsible for. They don't want to know what you should have done. They want to know what you did. What are the demonstrable things that you did? So we need to consider this when we think about what we're doing at church and in the prayer room. And actually, this is just true in every area of our lives. What are we passing on to our kids? I was reading a bunch of articles just about the passing of the torch of faith to kids, you know, and that this is something important to do. But I think that puts us in a mindset of being service providers while our kids are the receivers or the customers. If we don't see them as producers, we sell them and their spiritual gifts short. That's why it's so important to us to have a prayer room that has people of all ages. We want to hear everybody's voice because everybody can produce something in the house of prayer. It doesn't even actually matter how long you've been a believer or how young or old you are. So we don't want to pass faith on to our kids. We want them to be active participants in the process. So we still have, I've heard people use the argument then you don't have kids church. You always have them up with you. Well, I don't necessarily agree with that either, because kids need to hear things that in examples that are relatable to them too. And so that's what you're sort of accomplishing by focusing on kids in church. But we do need to really consider, what are we doing as adults and what are we calling our kids to in the church to allow them to be producers and actually for us to eat of what they're producing. Having them be active participants in the process, it requires prayer and the Holy Spirit. Our repentance, our work in the prayer room, ideally before we even walk in the door, produces something with power that's way better than what the world has to offer, which is actually death. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 7 in a second. Paul actually feels kind of bad about sharing this truth with the church at Corinth, but he says that he had to. Paul's aim in the church was to produce something. You'll see in this passage, indignation, fear, vehement desire, zeal, and vindication. We don't want to leave this process to other people in the church. We want to take this process on ourselves. For even, so this is 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. It produced something. For you are made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourself to be clear in this manner. So Paul called the church to something. They felt bad about them. It cut a little bit. It did some surgery on them, but they went forward in it and allowed themselves to heal. So we want to produce the righteousness of God. We need the Holy Spirit to do this work in us. Doing it opens us up to give him space to do something that that doesn't step on the work that is happening through the Holy Spirit in someone else. And that's where we want to be praying and talking to the Lord before we even get here about what are we going to say? What are we going to do once we get into this place so that I make space for every single person here to release what they have to release. And so I release the things that I have to release. So the road is narrow, and some of us are overproducing in our own strength. And, you know, I'm talking to me here. We know that our prayers, you know this sometimes. I know I do. So I'll just speak for myself. I know sometimes when I'm praying right there, I'm going on just a little bit too long. I'm actually praying too much. And what's happened is some of the rest of you have kind of flitted away from my prayer because I'm like caught up in this moment that I'm having with the Lord. The only way to deal with that is for me to pray before I get in here, that I'm not going to do that, that I'm not so self-focused on the time that I want to spend with the Lord. I've got all day to have that conversation with him. What I want to do is pray about what am I supposed to do here? And you know what that does? That leaves space for someone who isn't as comfortable praying for a long time. That leaves space for them to come up and release something. I also, this is another, again, can you hear me? I'm talking about myself. One other thing that I do is I run around trying to serve people on Sunday mornings, and I don't always just worship. By doing that, I take away from someone who could be serving, and I pull myself out, like running around thinking this needs to be accomplished or that needs to be accomplished. It takes me out of the process. So what I really should be doing is coming here early or staying late to get taken care of the little things, right? But all of that happens in the process of me talking to the Lord about it. So we've got to be sure. This happens in our families as well. Some of us are so concerned about bringing Jesus into our family that we're not just sitting around chatting and laughing with our families. We feel like everything's got to be a moment to teach. Everything's got to be a moment. We just have to think about what is God saying to say. It's easy to rein these things in by praying. So James 1, later down in the passage, this talks about, I'm looking at verse 16, but I'm not going to read this whole thing. It says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. This is verse 19. Verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We can produce things that aren't the righteousness. Our wrath, you know, that's talking about our anger, but we can apply that to our busyness, to our trying in any kind of frenzy to accomplish something. A tribulation, though, it does produce something in us, but what is produced is our choice. Either we can allow the Holy Spirit to produce it, or we can try to do it ourselves. This can lead to bitterness and despair. So Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. We need the Holy Spirit in the middle of this production. Whatever it is we're producing, it's got to be a fruit of the Spirit. Deuteronomy 14 talks about the truth that our produce is a tithe. This is Deuteronomy 14, 28. At the end of every year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, the one who's in the tabernacle there, the priest, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come in and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand. The produce that we have, it is meant to satisfy the needs of the one another, of other people. So we've got to understand the sacred time and space that's available to us. Just coming to church isn't really an option that's laid out in the Bible for believers. If you're interested in this topic at all, I would really recommend reading Francis Chan's book, Letters to the Church. I'm in the middle of it right now, and I'm really enjoying it. But he's really hit on this whole warped Western idea that we have of church. But he doesn't quite get the prayer room. He's getting there, but he doesn't quite have that peace. We have a unique space here in the prayer room and on Sunday morning to release things in our region, in the church. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we understand how sacred and special that is? Are we looking at our week? Are we looking at the morning that we get ready for ways that we can play our part here in the prayer room? We need to actually, each, every single one of you needs to be coming in with something to pray for, to release on Friday night or Sunday morning. I know when you come to the prayer room, you generally come, you know, having something. But those spaces before the, you know, while the worship is going on, those are spaces that are really tailor-made for us to release into our city whatever the Lord is saying. And that's the thing that's going to displace platform teaching. You know, Tom keeps talking about platform teaching is going away. And sometimes we think, well, it should just go away. You know, why are you talking about platform teaching, Sam, when you want to get up on the platform and teach? The way that people won't need to do this anymore is when it's all happening down there and there's so much revelation coming from all of you guys that the vision is being set, the vision is being carried forward, and every single one of you has a role to play in that. But it won't go away till that's happening. Anyone can speak into this vision. And the Lord was talking to me about this morning, so if you walked in late this morning, I'm sorry that I'm going to say this, but I'm going to say it. Coming in late, like, it's not your best. It's okay. There's 1,000 reasons sometimes why we have to come in late, and it's not my position to judge people who are coming in late and what their reasons are. But what I do want to say to us is there's something more than that. And there's two reasons why it matters. It matters to the Lord. like that we give him our very best when we come in and we don't fully participate in worship, it cuts short. It just does. I'm sorry that it does. It does. And the other thing is, for your other friends who are here and got here early to practice, if you've ever been on a worship team and looked out and had it be 10 after and seen that nobody's here, we don't do it for the people who are here, but it's hard. And it is something that the Lord wants. He wants us to get better at it. And you can talk to him about it. I am guilty of this when I'm not on something. It just so happens that I often have to be here for something. So I have a little bit easier. So John 12 talks about the fruitful grain of wheat, John 12:23. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor." The seed has to go into the ground and die in order to produce much life. So we've got to die to our selfishness. We've got to die to this idea that we're coming to church to get filled up, or even that we're coming to, you know, take care of the little things. We're coming here to die. That means that we've got to do some of the harder things. That means that we've got to come up and use this sacred space that's available to us to pray and produce more. In 2 Chronicles, Hezekiah, he determined to keep the Passover. So I'm going to do the end of 2 Chronicles 30. "So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven." And then going into 2 Chronicles 31, they broke down all the sacred pillars. Hezekiah appointed priests and Levites and support for them. And then in verse 5, "As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel bought in abundance first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and Judah, who dwelt in the cities of Judah, brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, and also the tithe of holy things, which were consecrated to the Lord their God. They laid in heaps." So basically, they brought that first fruits of everything you have. So that's my question for you. Is your time in the house of prayer, is it your first fruits? If it's not, is it okay with God that it's not? Only you know what you're offering to him. Only I know what I'm offering to him. But it's got to come from the first fruits. And it's got to be something that we're praying into over the week. And if you can't, I know these meetings, like, I just want to be so clear. The meetings aren't the thing. This is all a process leading up to it, okay? So the answer doesn't lie. Okay, so our production needs to be given to the Lord, the first of it, the best of it. We have to ask how we do that and how we protect that time and space. The answer does not lie in protection of prayer room hours, but in the sanctification of our time surrounding those hours. So here at Lighthop, we have those who pray in meetings and those who don't. Those who pray need to consider how we're serving and what we're producing in the prayer room. It goes like, are we going along with the topic, or are we just satisfying our own needs? Are we being a prayer leader when we're here? You know, more people are going to come. They really are. And our function as a prayer leader or as a worship leader needs to be to serve the people. Prayer leading is not my time to pray my prayer list. Now, I can get away with that when no one else is in the room. But what I want to be doing is preparing for my prayer time ahead and doing what the Lord is talking about over my city. It's a narrow road. There's some of each of those things that need to occur. But are we, the people who pray a lot, are we praying so much that if somebody walked in, they would feel like they can't even come close to what they're doing, so they don't even try? Are our kids watching us pray and thinking to themselves, I'm not even listening, so that when they come up and pray, they're completely disconnected from what's going on? Or worse yet, they feel like they can't pray at all? Are we praying for our kids? And then the flip side of that is that we have to, if we're not praying in the prayer room, we actually need to ask God why. Like, what's behind that feeling? Is it selfishness? Is it thinking, I don't need anything? Or I don't need anything that can be accomplished in this room? Is it boredom? Because you're bored with actually the Most High God who created you and all the things. Boredom is pride. It's pride to think that you don't have anything that you need. It's to think that it's boring. It's a problem with you. It's not a problem with the meeting. It might be, you know, I might have, Sam might have gone, Sam Stoltz, not Sam Akmoody. Sam Stoltz might have gone on and on and on in her prayer, and that might have gotten a little boring for you. And you could pray, please pray that the Lord would adjust me on that. But if you don't get up and offer just that little thing, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. And we need you. We need all of the parts. Is it arrogance? Is it arrogance just thinking, I don't need to do this. I don't believe. Is it unbelief? Not believing that the prayer room works? What is it? That's what you've got to talk to yourself about. And is it fear? I know for a lot of people it's fear, but fear is arrogance, because you don't believe that God is strong enough to help you do that. So you pray ahead of time, Lord, let me release one sentence up here. And the rest of us, we pray that you would do that. And we make space. We tell you. So I'll tell each of you, I will look at each of you in this meeting and say, I need to know what God is saying to you. I can't function in the fullness of what God has for me if you're not functioning in the fullness of what God has for you. It's all working together, but in this little slippery kind of bizarre way, if I'm going after everything God has for me, I really won't lose anything in the kingdom. It's so crazy, because if I fully invest myself, God will make sure I don't lose anything, except God knows that I fully need each of you to realize my destiny. It's a slippery thing. We were created to do this in community with each other. And those people who decided to enter into community, they're going to be priests and kings in the kingdom. They still are. So I've got to do this in a process. So God will lead us into time in the prayer room that works for us, but not if we're in the process of doing everything else and giving him our leftovers. This concept that we have of church that we've learned throughout our lives was probably, it's funny, because if you're my age, you probably learn church as duty. You learned it as something that you've got to go do. And if you grew up how I did, you had to go on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. And I just found out recently, if you didn't take your family to do that, grandma called. Like, I just heard about that. So that was the duty that my parents were taught to perform, right? So I grew up performing that religious duty. But now we've gotten into this weird thing of making it chill for everyone to feel like they don't got to do what they don't want to do. It's all what you want to do. And at the same time, we have to have this huge production value going on with all the lights and all the whoop-pow, and somebody's got to be going over in this service, or you've got to be having an altar call that has a bunch of people at that service. We've got this totally bizarre blend between performance and you don't got to do anything. It's really weird. So we've got to break out of that religious. It's religious on all the sides. It is. We have to stay out of the ditches by looking at the clear plan laid out for church in the Word. As we love God and seek Him, we have to be confronted by how He asks us to feel about the one another. The New Testament is packed with how we're supposed to operate in the one another. This idea applies here at Lighthop, how we react to the church in our city and to the church universal, the big C church, as we say. The idea of one another is mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament. And by contrast, yourself is only mentioned 51 times. Many of the yourselves are actually about Jesus, people talking about Jesus or him talking about himself. And the rest are typically about watching yourself so we do not sin. So this new, really fashionable concept that's out there about knowing who we are in Christ, knowing how amazing we are, just telling ourselves, pumping ourselves full of how amazing we are, it's not actually a biblical concept when it's done to the exclusion of the other things. God does want us to know he knit us. Dean read this, I don't know what day it was, but over the past week, Dean read Psalm 139, you know, He fashioned us. He really cares about us. But if we're spending all of our time caring about how much he cares about us, we've actually tipped over into something that's not the Bible. We have to think about one another. So I'm going to jam through a bunch of passages just so you can get the point. If you miss the references and want them, I can tell them to you again later. So right after Jesus washes the disciples' feet, He washes their feet. He gives them a command in John 13:34. A new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How will people know that we follow Jesus if we love one another? He tells them that this is a new thing that he's telling them, and it's how we'll be known as disciples. And the truth is, we can only enter into this one another reality through the gates of prayer. So Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, courteous. 1 Peter 4:8-10, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. Do you think God cares about this? God cares about this. For love will cover a multitude of sins. My sins will be covered partially by the way I love you through the Spirit. Each one, I just want to catch the last part of this, 1 Peter 4:8. This is verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You were all given something. Each of you has something that God gives you. You've got to minister it to the rest of us. We really need it. Likewise, 1 Peter 5:5 and also 5:5 and then 5:14. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. All of you be submissive to one another. So it's starting kids to adults. But what it's saying is we all need to submit to each other to be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I mean, it's sort of redundant, right? But I want you to get the point of how important the one another process is to Jesus. 1 John 3:11, for this message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. If I work at loving you, if I talk about how do I love you in this meeting, you're going to see God. If you do that for me, I'm going to see him. We need each other in this process. Like, we've gotten so hooked on, oh, I don't want to have the fear of man. I don't want to have the fear of man. I don't want to always be thinking about what man thinks, except we've tipped over. We've tipped too far. Now we're like, look, I don't feel to come to that meeting today. I don't know. I'm just not feeling it today. I don't feel like praying today. This isn't about our feelings. It's about what God is saying. But we can't also make up our feelings. Oh, for 2 John 1:5. And now I plead with you, lady. Not, I love it, lady. Not as though I'm sure it was like, I plead with you, lady. Not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. There's a narrow road between resting and doing what you're called to do. There's a narrow place between doing what works for us and doing what we're called to do as a part of the body of Christ engaged in a one another reality. In this reality, in the one another reality, nobody is left out or discarded or unimportant. We gather together because we want to, and truly because we don't. Loving one another, all the other commands are commanded because we'd be tempted to not do them. This is hard because in our culture lately, it's become a huge focus to make sure we're meeting our needs. Got to take care of yourself. I can't do it all for you. I got to think about myself. But that isn't biblical. The Bible says you focus. You seek first the kingdom of God, and all the rest is added unto you. That's what's added unto you. All the rest, which necessarily includes the one another. So if I do, but there's over-serving, there's those people, and I have been one of them. They're always running around after the one another. They're only doing the one another, and they're never spending any time talking to God about, is that the thing I'm supposed to be doing? You're looking at the one another. You're looking at these ministries that you feel like you're supposed to do, these people that you feel like you're supposed to connect with, and you're disconnecting with God while you just go do one another. It's narrow. It's tight. We can't turn on the flow of this by loving others first. We have to start with seeking the Lord first. The second commandment is the logical outflow of the first. Do my actions, this is something that I ask myself before I come in here, and I feel like I can talk to you about this because I actually spend not as much time as I want to, but a lot of times praying before the meetings about what it is that God would have me release. That's why you will almost never find a meeting where I don't have something to say. It's not because I think that I'm amazing. It's because I've just asked God for the past hour and a half or throughout my day, Lord, what do you want me to do in that meeting? What do you want me to do? So do my actions show you that I expect a supernatural contribution from everyone? I hope they do, because I really believe that each one of you has something way more valuable to say than even what I have to say, and that I need to hear it. So we've got to approach church like this as good stewards of church. 1 Peter 4 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I love that whole section there. But in verse 7, it says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things," you won't believe this, "above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Have we all received gifts from the Lord? If you haven't, this is a good place to start. Start asking and receiving. When you ask, don't ask amiss. Ask for things that God will give you to give out to the rest of us. We all know this about Christmas, right? It's about giving the gifts, not about receiving the gifts. When you're selfish and you're just thinking about what you're getting, Christmas isn't nearly as enjoyable as it is when you know you found that perfect thing to give to someone, right? As one, each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That means speak out what the Lord is saying. Again, start from the back. You don't know what he's saying? Ask him. Because I'm telling you, I have seen someone, and I just talked about this on Friday night, but I'll mention it again. I have seen someone who didn't believe they could hear God. Think of when they were said, Lord, show me one thing. They thought of an orange, and in this sanctuary, an orange rolled under their chair. I don't know how many of you have oranges with you right now. Not a lot of you. It's an unusual, it is a miracle what God will do if you just say, Lord, give me something to say, and then believe he will and try it out. We have to, okay, anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability with which God supplies. And in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The glory of doing this belongs to the Lord. If I'm getting up here for my glory, I short circuit everything that's going on. But if you don't get up here thinking you're glorifying, you're just not. You're not glorifying him. He created us to operate in community so that we could spur each other on to love and good works. He prepared us to be living stones in the building of the temple. 1 Peter 2, coming to him as a living stone, this is verse 4, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Your spiritual sacrifices have nothing to do with your money. They have to do with opening up your heart and letting it out. The things that he puts in the spirit, we just let them out just a little bit. And as you do that, he always gives you more. Therefore, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means put to shame. You know what that means? It means when you come up here and you're stumbling and you're fumbling around in your prayer, the Lord loves it. He loves it. He loves it when you come up here and you can't think of the word. He loves it when you're sitting down here and you know just what you're going to pray and you get up there and it comes out like, bleh, bleh, bleh. He loves it. When you think you've got a prayer for Israel and you hear yourself praying it and you're like, well, that ain't right. That ain't even in the Bible. Sorry, God. You know, he loves that process. Don't you love it in your kids? He loves it. He loves it, but we got to get into it. We got to get into it. I don't want to be self-focused. I want to be God-focused. As a Christ follower, I've got to prioritize my responsibilities over my rights, my kingdom production over my kingdom consumption. This is what God showed me. We're all just trying to consume something in the spirit. I want to flip that back around, and I want to be producing something. I don't want to feel like it is my right not to go to church today if I don't feel like it. It is my right to not stand up and pray. It is my right to not stay in the prayer room. It is. It's totally your right. And you want to know the honest truth? I personally, selfishly, I don't want you here if you don't want to be here. But I want you here. I want you to want to be here, though. So I am. I'm going to, as a leader in this church, I'm going to go overboard to make you feel like, you know what? You don't have to come. You don't have to. You don't have to pray for this. You don't actually have to do any of it. But I want to invite you to, because I know my life, my walk with the Lord will be enriched by yours. I need you. But it's okay if you don't need me. It's okay if you think that me standing up here and talking is enough to satisfy what you need with the Lord. It's okay. It's just not true. So I don't want to be self-focused, but God-focused. Through the lens of Jesus, I can see who you really are. I've got to talk to God about my sacrificial, reasonable sacrifice. This is Romans 12 is where I'm going. 12:12. It might not be 12 because they're both the same number and I could have done that again, but I think it's 12:12. This is the only reasonable reaction to all I've been given. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect in the will of God.
Romans 12, 1 to 2.
Thanks. I felt like it was going wrong. Yep. So I'm going to keep going, though. 1 and 2, serving God with spiritual gifts, and this will be the last passage, and then I just have a couple things to say at the end here. For I say, this is verse 3, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Do you have a measure of faith? Who has a measure of faith in this room? If you didn't put your hand up, that's where you start. You need a measure of faith. Ask him for one. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who, is that right? Liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. We all have a different part to play, right? But everyone can pray. Everyone can intercede, and we can all start doing this, praying that we use our gifts. We are given something. If you don't know what that something is, just ask him for it. These gifts are available and resident in each of us. And there is, like I talked about, this weird little thing where we can't do each other's part. We need every single part of the body. Yet if someone doesn't come here and do their part, the Holy Spirit will provide wholeness to the rest of the body. He will give us wholeness, but we won't necessarily have the fullness. We need each of you. How do we do this? How do we make it happen? We pray. We pray. He's the one giving it to us. All of this, you start to think, oh, I've got to produce this. I've got to do this thing. None of that is true. None of you have to get to more meetings than you're getting to, except where God told you to get to more meetings than you're getting to. It's all a result of what he is saying to you. We have to be steadfast in this, because without diligence on my part and on your part, we run the risk of falling away. I'm doing one more verse. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And let us consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So we're 2 Peter 3:14. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. This great increase comes by knowing that we are hungry for going forward, that we are hungry for walking forward in these steps. They're how we keep ourselves from falling away. We are all in danger of falling away if we're not trying to move forward and trying to meet with others, helping those given to us, looking for authority, growing in the process of sanctification, which happens together. We can't feed with something we don't have, and the only way we get it is by asking. Is my life an exhortation to you? I hope that it is. I pray that it is. A lot of your lives are exhortations to me. God wants us to labor for the right thing. He wants us to labor for fruit which remains. So, Lena, you can come up. Every time that Jesus talked to his disciples about eating that fruit, about eating the bread of life, that stuff that's going to remain, people scattered, people left. It's only true disciples who are going to do this. And I just really believe that we have a bunch of true disciples here. I think we're an amazing church. I think that we have amazing gifts to offer, but we've got another level to walk up. We've got another part of that mountain to climb up. So I want to do that. So, Lord, today I'm asking that you would show us where and how in our lives we've chosen to be consumers rather than producers. God, I'm asking that you would show us where we've sold ourselves short, where we've believed that we don't have anything to offer, or Lord, where we've just become tired and run down in the rest of our lives, and we've known that this is really the only place that we can let slide, because you're so gracious and you're so merciful and you'll always invite us back in. Lord, will you show us where that's true, but will you also show us where you want to empower us to do the rest of our lives, to walk in victory by being producers. Lord, that the production doesn't have to wear us out, and it's not about performance. Lord, I ask that you break off a performance mindset right now in Jesus' name. I bind the spirit of fear in Jesus' name. I bind the spirit of condemnation, and I loose the peace of the Lord. Lord, I thank you that the only way we can do any of this is by your Spirit. Lord, I thank you for all of the one another's that you have given us. Lord, both these easy and fun friends that are here right now, these ones that are so easy to hang out with because they know what you're doing. They want to hear your voice. And Lord, for those one another's that are a lot harder to deal with, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us to love all the one another's today. Show us how to seek you first and find all of that love poured into our hearts so we can overflow with it. In Jesus' name.